but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Whoops. Are we going? There we are. Well, we'll leave it off. Don't even worry about the slideshow. Let's just go from here. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Heavenly Father, this morning, we are people who've gathered before you to feed on your word and to listen to your truth. Ask you, Heavenly Father, to show us the path of joy. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's not easy to talk about a subject like joy without sounding glib. At this time of year, there are a lot of people who seem to be joyful. But it's not everyone, is it? And I'm so thankful that Brother Darrell mentioned that. You know, the annunciation to the world of joy that came on Christmas happened against a dark night sky. And joy, as a subject, gets its significance from the fact that we so lack it, and that it's so hard to find in this world. So when I speak about joy, I don't want to sound like I'm saying, don't worry, be happy. That's not a scriptural message anywhere. In fact, I think you would sense right away the hollowness of any such message. So how do we speak of joy? Well, one famous author who is always a favorite of mine used to say that if there's a way to know what's better, the first thing you have to do is go and have a full look at the worst. He was a bit of a pessimist. A bit. He was an awful lot of a pessimist. And I remember years ago reading one of his poems that struck me and had a very powerful emotional impact on me. The name of this fellow, let's see if I can do anything with this slide. I don't think I can. Let's just turn it off. Oh, yeah. Okay, you can leave that slide right there. There we go. We're just going to stand on that one. The fellow's name was Thomas Hardy. And Thomas Hardy did not know the Lord. He spent his entire life as an agnostic. Sometimes he talked like an atheist. He wasn't a very happy man. And reflecting back on his life, he wrote this little poem. It's only three stanzas long, and I'd read it to you, except I know that as a teacher of English, I know poetry vexes many people. And the last thing you want me to do is to do that. But I can give you the gist of what he wrote in very short order. The argument of his poem went like this. Why am I so unhappy? When I think about my life, I actually wish that out there somewhere was some mean God who hated me and was picking on me and crushing all my dreams and dragging me down. And you know why I wish that, he says? Because at least then I could say, all right, there's nothing I can do. I'm helpless, but it isn't my fault, and there was never any other way it could possibly be. And then I could, as he says, steal myself and die. I told you he wasn't cheerful. But he says, you know, it's worse than that. He says, when I look at my life and I realize how many chances for happiness I had, and I never got to take any of them, he says, the worst thing is, I look at that and I realize that the cause of that was really nothing but chance. It could have been different. If luck had hit me just slightly better, I might have been born under different circumstances or gone through different circumstances, and I could have been happy. And the thing that kills me is the knowledge that I could have been happy and only chance finished me off. I haven't told you the title of his poem yet. It's three letters long. He titled his poem HAP. H-A-P. Now, that's not a word that we use very much. Well, actually it is, but we just don't recognize it. HAP is an old English word which means chance or luck. And it may hap. You've heard of it before. Or it could be that something has happened to you so that you understand that hap means chance or luck. Mayhap you do. And it appears again in the word happy. When we say, why am I not happy? What we're saying is, why have circumstances not worked out for me? Why have things not gone my way? See, that's the interesting thing about happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. It depends on chance. And this is what makes it very different from joy. Joy, if I might say, is sometimes not very happy. Does that make sense? Look at the passage again that we were reading over together. How does it start? The first message of this passage is, you're going to grieve. You're going to have sorrow. Your lives are going to be hard. That's not a very cheerful Christmas message, is it? And for the Christian, in some ways, we might say they are even harder than for those who don't know the Lord. Why? Well, because bad things happen to all kinds of people. Chance favors some and it doesn't favor others, right? And it doesn't make any distinctions, it seems, between Christians and non-Christians. Bad things happen to good people. We all know that, don't we? Maybe bad things have happened to you as well. But for the Christian, we have a different kind of longing in our heart, which is born of the fact that we know God. And we know the possibility of righteousness. And we know the feeling of love. And we look around at the world, and maybe we even look at our own personal circumstances, and we say, it grieves my heart what I see, what I've gone through. You might say we have another level at which our hearts can ache. And so this intensifies again the question and brings it home. If that's the case, then where is the joy? Why is life so unhappy? Well, now, if I can, I'd like to say something a little more positive, and I'm sure you're hoping that I would. One of the other messages that comes out of this, well, the first message obviously is that this is a realistic treatment of joy. This is not a happy, clappy version in which we're told that everything's going to work out well for us if we only become Christians and our lives are going to be filled with prosperity and health and every good thing. You might wonder why God would tell us that. Won't it discourage people from becoming Christians? But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, I want you to understand that the thing that you're going through right now, I want you to understand that it's not some strange thing. It's not something you shouldn't expect. Because we could get looking at our circumstances and how we feel, and we could say, maybe God is angry with me. Or maybe God has stopped caring about where I am. Maybe this sorrow that I'm going through, this hardship, indicates that I am not loved and that tragic things are ahead for me. And Peter wants to say to the believers, understand that that's not so. The joy comes against the background of hardship and of sometimes unhappiness. And that this happens for all men alike. Joy doesn't depend on that. Joy depends on a change of perspective. Now you say, that's not even possible. I don't think I can look at my circumstances differently. And I think if you tell me to, I'm going to think again, you're being glib. But this is what we're invited to here. Because here the Lord is saying to his disciples, I want you to know that this stuff is coming, but I don't want you to think of it in human terms. I want you to understand it for what it is. It's a product of the fact that you are my disciples. And that you are going through a process which you perhaps don't understand at the moment, but which is ultimately intended for your good. Did you hear what he said here? He said, the Father loves you. The Father loves you? And he's going to let you go through difficult times? How does that make sense? In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says to the believers, he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? Count it all joy when you encounter trials. That doesn't add up from an ordinary perspective, does it? Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, says James. In other words, the trials that you're going through are part of a process superintended by God the Father to shape in you the most wonderful thing that can possibly be shaped in you, which is the character of Jesus Christ himself. And here, in the passage we've read, the Lord Jesus reminds his disciples, the Father loves you. You don't have to look for your circumstances to find out. I assure you, the Father loves you. and He plans good things for you. In fact, if you call upon Him and ask for anything in My name, you remember that? Said that? Anything in My name, I will give it to you. Now, a lot of people read that and they say, wait a minute, hold on here, Anderson. There's been times in my life when I prayed to the Lord and I asked Him for this or asked Him for that, and I didn't get it. So how could the Lord Jesus here say, if you ask anything of the Father in My name, then you will receive it? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we don't think about what it means to ask in the name of God. Let me give you a little illustration, if I may. Let's suppose that I go to the bank, and I know we don't do this now. We all go to the instant teller, or we do our banking online and so forth. But let's go back to the, you know, ancient times when people actually went to a teller and spoke to a teller on a regular basis. So I go into the bank, and I walk up to the teller, and I say, I would like to take $2,000 from Brian's account, and I'd like to transfer it over here. What's the teller going to say to me? Well, who are you? What right do you have to take $2,000 of Brian's money and move it over here? And perhaps I say, well, wait a minute. No, I want to do it in His name. They say, oh, really? So I say, no, look, I got this piece of paper here. Brian gave this to me. It's signed, and it says, please transfer $2,000 out of my one account into this other account. And they look at it, and they look at the signature, and they say, let me give this guy a call. So they call up Brian, and they say, we've got this joker down here, and he wants to move around $2,000. Did you actually give him permission to do that? Brian says, well, as a matter of fact, I did. He came over and repaired my car. Sorry, Brian. He came over and repaired my car. I owe him $2,000. I want him to take that money and move it over. Okay, says the bank, I'll do it. Why? Because I'm actually doing it in His name. And what does that mean? It means I'm doing what Brian would want for Brian's sake. And because I'm aligned with that, I have the authority to get what I'm asking for. Do you see that? So the first thing we need to do if we want to be able to pray to the Father and have our requests answered is align our will with His. The change has to start in me. I have to be aware of what God is trying to do in my life and pray in such a way that I'm asking for what He is yearning to do for me. That which is always the best, because the Father loves you. How do we know the Father loves us? Because it doesn't depend on circumstances. Where is that deep and lasting joy? Well, it's really in eternity. And Peter tells us that the trials that we are going through now are preparatory to that fullness of joy that we are to have when we are with Jesus. Do we have to go through trials to get there? Well, the Lord Jesus did, didn't He? Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. We might ask, what was that joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear brother, dear sister, as hard as it is to believe, it was the joy of being forever with us. With us. He endured the cross for us, despised the shame so that He could be with us. And he went through a route harder, more lonely, and more unhappy than any of us will ever experience, so that fullness of joys could be his and ours. That's where joy lies. You see, joy is allied with peace, isn't it? You remember that from the first Christmas message and from the reading that was done today? That the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. What does that mean? It means God's not angry with you. He's inviting you into a state of harmonious relationship with him, and therefore joy to the world. And that's where the joy is. So I can't tell you this morning how to be joyful as a human being, but I can tell you that joy waits those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's not a joy that just rests in eternity, but the amazing thing about it is it spills out of eternity and it comes back to us now. And that's why Christians can find joy in the midst of trials and unhappy circumstances. Because their joy doesn't depend on circumstances. But what keeps us from that? What keeps us from living in the good of it? I can only speak for myself. And it's this. That sometimes I have trouble believing it. Sometimes I have trouble remembering it. And sometimes I don't put enough into it. And so I miss out on chances for joy that God has intended for me to have. Is that you? Or are you a person of greater faith than I am? I hope so. Joy does not depend on circumstance. Joy depends on our relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we have joy? Let's have joy this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message that was prepared so long ago, but not just for your disciples, but for us as well. And when we stand on the verge of such things, we realize we're on a great ocean of complicated truths. We know that life is sometimes very hard. And we know that people go through griefs, but we thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way he laid out for us to eternity, where in contemplation of that, we can have joy right now. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit given to each one of us to well up with joy in our hearts and to lead us into joy. Lord God, this Christmas season, may joy be not just ours, but may others who have never had the pleasure and the delight of entering into your joy. May they enter into it this Christmas season, we pray. May they come to know that they have a Father who loves them and intends joy for them eternally. And may they experience that joy in their lives, no matter what they may be going through at the present moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together, and thank you for each person who came here to hear your word. May your blessing rest upon us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.